In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today begins and tells us that the Lord rejoiced and praised the Father because He has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. And then He later on it says, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. So here He's saying that He is thankful that the things here that He's referring to are the mysteries of salvation. And He says that the wise and the prudent are the ones who rejected it, but the meek and the humble and the babes are the ones who received it. So, and we know from the letters of St. Paul that he says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and wisdom or salvation to those who are being saved. So we see here that the message of the gospel is wise to the believers, but foolishness to those who don't believe. And we began speaking last week about what wisdom is. And we spoke about why is it necessary that we should even consider wisdom, why we should even search for wisdom. And as we saw here, that the Lord praised those who considered the heavenly wisdom as something that they will desire and pursue. So I'd like to continue our talk about wisdom and speak about hopefully two points: how to acquire wisdom and how to practice it in our life. Let's first how to acquire wisdom. How do I obtain wisdom? What are the means by which God gives us to acquire the heavenly wisdom? The letter of St. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and he will give to him. So the first thing he does, he asks us to ask of God, and he will give all liberally without reproach. When God gives anything, He gives liberally. He doesn't give yadub just enough. He gives liberally. He wants to give us more than what we ask. We remember the example of Solomon the wise in the Old Testament. He was a young teenager who has now all of a sudden found himself thrust into the kingdom, and now he's the king. And then he's, of course, very anxious, and he goes into praise to God. And God tells him, okay, Solomon, choose one thing for me to give you, and that I will grant you. So he thought to himself, do I need power? Do I need money? Do I need fame? And he said, no, I'm young. The one thing that I need the most is wisdom that comes from you. So he asked for wisdom. And because he asked for heavenly wisdom, this pleased the heart of God so much. And we know the rest of the story, that God did not only give him wisdom that surpassed anybody before him or anyone after him, but he also gave him wealth, power, and security. He gives to all liberally. Then he says, without reproach. What does without reproach mean? Without reproach means he gives without us making us feel as if he did us this huge favor and we owe him. So he gives us without reproach. You know, sometimes if you say, can I borrow something from someone? And they borrow it, but they make you feel like, you know, I'm struggling to give this to you, but because of who you are, I'll let you lend it and then I want you to pay me back. And the whole time, while he's waiting to be paid back, he reminds you constantly that you borrowed something from him and you owe him or her. But God doesn't do that. When He gives liberally. He gives liberally, and He doesn't make us feel bad when He gives us. So the first, we acquire wisdom by asking. And we ask in prayer. Let it be a subject of your prayer. And do you think here we might say, when we ask for God for wisdom, sometimes the world defines wisdom in a different way. And in the Bible, it speaks to us about heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And it's important that we know the difference, because when we ask of God the earthly wisdom, He won't give it to us. The earthly wisdom tells us, is what spoke in the ear of Rebecca. And she said to Jacob, go, kill an animal, put it on your arm, and go and take the blessing of your brother Esau. And then if you're, you know, when your father looks at you and hears your voice, he might question, but when he puts his arm, hand on your arm and sees that you're hairy, he'll know that you are your brother Esau. This is the earthly wisdom that's full of deception, that's full of lies, that's full of cunningness. This is the way of the earthly wisdom. We say, oh, this is a wise man because he was able to cheat on his taxes. He was able to do something so he doesn't get a chance, he doesn't have to pay, you know, taxes. This person's very wise because he was able to build his business and enterprise based on lying and cheating and deceiving people. This is what the world calls wisdom. And you know, in the life of Jacob, when his mom told him this, something in his heart told him that this isn't right. Something isn't right about this. And that's why after she tells him this, he says, you know, to himself, perhaps if I do this, I will bring upon myself a curse rather than a blessing. This is it. The wisdom of the world will lead to a curse in a person's life. But the wisdom that is heaven will lead to blessing and abundant blessing. St. James also tells us about wisdom. He says, wisdom that is from above is first pure, meaning what? First, it has no ulterior motives. It's pure. It has nothing where, okay, I'm gaining something personally from this and something earthly. And then it says it's peaceable. The heavenly wisdom is peaceable. We go and obtain the heavenly wisdom in peace. Whenever there's, you know, there's this disruption or elah, you can probably second guess that the wisdom here is not from above. Is gentle, is willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the heavenly wisdom. We'll speak about it later, but sometimes when we go to seek wisdom from others, these are the qualities that we should look in the person which we're obtaining the wisdom from. Gentle, without partiality, full of mercy. All of these things are signs of heavenly wisdom. So the first we need to ask in our prayers, Lord, give me this wisdom. God knows we all need it, myself being the first. Be a subject of our prayer today in the liturgy and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I have so many things going in my life and I have so many decisions that I need to make, whether it be with my children or with my spouse or in my work, or in my own spiritual life, that I need your heavenly wisdom. The second source of wisdom, or how we acquire wisdom, is from the Word of God itself. Listen what the psalmist says. He says, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, and they are ever with me. So David understood that through the commandments of God, it will make him wiser. You know, in St. Anthony's earlier life, he was illiterate. He couldn't write or read. But because he knew God and had a relationship with him, as he grew, you'll find the philosophers who came from all over the area came to hear the wisdom of St. Anthony, the one who could neither read nor write. And they thought among themselves, where did this man get this wisdom from? How did he get this wisdom? He got it from God because he knew God through his word and through his life. You know, the Holy Bible dedicates to us many books that are dedicated to words of wisdom. Like what? Proverbs. What else? Ecclesiastes. What else? The Song of Solomon. And then the Wisdom of Sirach. These two are, last two are in the Deuterocanonical books of the Apocrypha. So the Bible sets for us certain books that are filled with wisdom to tell us its importance for us in our life. We need to get in the habit of studying scriptures for ourselves and also with our children. Teach them that the Word of God is the Word of life, the Word of wisdom. How will they ever know, or how will we be equipped to face the quote-unquote wisdom of the world if we don't know the wisdom of God? In the universities today, they have all of these nicely formulated, you know, arguments and reasons of thought to make one a non-believer and an atheist. To the point where you listen to them, you're like, yeah, it makes sense. But if I don't have the wisdom of God, then of course the wisdom of the world will make sense. But if I have the wisdom of God, I will recognize that this is foolishness. The third means by which we obtain wisdom is through the experiences of others. A wise man once said, "Only a fool learns from his own mistakes. The wise man learns from the mistakes of others." So it's only the foolish person who only learns from their own mistake. And this makes sense. If everything that I have to experience in life, I have to experience myself to learn from, then I'm a foolish man. The world tells us on the contrary. We see somebody walking and they fall into a ditch. We know because they fell into the ditch to go around it. Right? We all do this. When we're driving on our cars, the car in front of us falls into this big pothole. We know to what? To swerve. Some people have the idea and the philosophy that let me try all the sin for myself and then I will determine whether it's bad or not for me. This is the thoughts of a foolish man. Because I see what happens to my brethren when they do the same thing. Why do I have to try the same thing? I had a very wise youth come to me and I asked him about, you know, school and how's everything going in college and in high school. He was in high school at the time. And I said, everything is going good. You know, all of my friends and everything have like boyfriend and girlfriend and they're doing, people at school are doing drugs and alcohol and all this stuff. And I was like, you're not tempted to do it? And he's like, you know, Abuna, no. I'm like, why? And he said, because I see the result of the people that do them. He sees the results of the people who go in and out of relationships. They're not happy. They're miserable. They think they're happy when everything's going dandy, but then there's all the drama that goes along with it, and then they break up and they're miserable. And, you know, it kind of made me think. I was in the car line waiting for my son in school the other day, and I pulled up, and the car in front of me had a bumper sticker that caught my attention. And it said, "We miss you." I think his name was Matthew. "We miss you, Matthew." And it said the dates, something February 98 to 2015. And then under that, it said something what? "Suicide is a permanent solution for a temporary problem." And this caught my attention because we hear oftentimes in our schools the effects of drugs, immature relationships, and all of these things lead our kids to depression and feeling worthless. Even the media that we have, the multimedia device that we have, makes our kids feel like they're worthless. And then what's the result of that? They feel like, okay, then I'm not worth anything. Let me take my life. We need to be very cautious and learn from the experiences of others. If I see other people falling into a sin and in a ditch, then I should stay away from it because I know it's hurtful. Solomon tells us, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." And he says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes?" He asks the question, "Do you see him?" There is more hope for a fool than for him. There is more hope for a person who is foolish than for a man who is wise in his own eyes. I can try everything that I want, all the sins, for myself. This is a foolish ideology. The fourth way to acquire wisdom is to seek wisdom from qualified persons. Seek counsel from those who have experience in the subject matter. For example, I remember we were with Sayyidina one time, and he was telling us how a man from Washington State, outside of the diocese, came and called him and told him, "Sayyidina, I need your help and advice." He's like, "Sure, Habibi, go ahead." He's like, "I have such and such money, and I'm not sure what to do with it, how I should invest it." What does Sayyidina have to do with this? He has no idea. Sayyidina's in, you know, our salvation, not in how we should invest our money. We ask sometimes people things that aren't in their field. We need to learn how to ask people that have experience in a particular field and ask them in their particular field. And in doing so, I have to admit that I don't know everything. You know, the people that think they know everything, they have a common saying here in America that says he's a jack of what? Of all trades, and master of none. Right? Somebody thinks he can do everything, but actually he mastered nothing. He can't, you know, do it all. And when we seek, even from people, say we want to invest in something, we should seek advice from the people who would give us not only, you know, counsel, but godly and spiritual counsel. They should have God in their mind. Because I can go to somebody and say how I should invest my money, and he can give us a way of cheating and stealing. But this isn't right. So I want to go to somebody who's in the field, but also fears God. Somebody who would take into consideration the law by which we all should live, or that do live. The last way for us to gain and acquire wisdom is seeking the elders. Seeking the elders. Those who have the experience of life. Sometimes as youth, we feel that our parents are the last people that know anything in the world. But actually, our parents have been there and did that. I think they have at least 20, 25 years on any one of us, right? So they've been there. They've seen how the world works and how they've tried maybe things that you haven't tried yet, and they can share those experiences with you. We sometimes label them as being old-fashioned and just outdated, but there's some value in those old-fashioned and outdated things. The experiences of life, also in teachers. When we seek counsel from our teachers who might have, again, experience in the subject that I'm studying, this is wise. From the clergy who heard the experiences of life from many people, I go and seek their counsel. Seeking the elders. You know what this is like? It's kind of like the online reviews. How many of us shop online? Come on, really? All of us? That's it? No. Raise your hand high. Come on, don't be shy. I'm one of them. Okay, that's it? I'm either going to call you old-fashioned or you're asleep, one or the other. So we all shop online. So before we go online and go shopping and say we want to buy whatever, some piece of equipment. And if we're going to buy it online, they have this nice little thing called like the ranking system, right? Little stars, the reviews. And we go on and we click it and read the reviews. What does this tell us? It tells us the experiences of people with the product that I want to purchase. So if somebody says, oh, it's terrible, it broke after 5 days, it came and it was already, you know, didn't work out of the box and all these things, would we buy it? Of course not. This is our wisdom tells us this. So this is like when it's seeking the wisdom of the elders. Those who have had the experience of life, who went through the same things that you and I go through. And I want to tell you something for all those who might doubt. The same experiences that you go through now are the similar experiences your parents and grandparents went through. It takes a different shape and form. Okay? So let's not despise the wisdom of the elders. So lastly, how do we practice wisdom? The first, I think we need to be humble. I mentioned it before. I have to understand that I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. It's very disheartening when I sit with someone who thinks that they know everything. I give them a counsel. I know and I do. I've tried that. I did that. Here, the person who thinks they know everything is very difficult for a person to help. And they're left navigating the world by themselves. And just the way that the world works, it will humble those who are proud one way or the other. This is the general law of sowing and reaping. The second way we can practice is to think, pray, and ask before acting. To think, to pray, and ask before acting. Thinking, we have to use our God-given reason that God has given us. Okay, it's oftentimes Satan wants us to make a decision and very quickly, because a quick decision is oftentimes a wrong decision. Or maybe I should say that most wrong decisions are quick decisions. So he wants that we should be use our reason and to take a moment to think before we respond or act. The second is to take a moment to pray. All of us know that the late His Holiness Pope Shenouda, when they would ask him something, a question, although it's a question that he's answered 100,000 times before, but there's always this pause before he replies. This pause is the pause of prayer, not the pause of I don't know. But it's the pause of prayer. Give me the wisdom to give an answer that's sufficient to the hearer. Pause of wisdom. We all need that, myself being the first. So we need to think, pray, and then ask before we act. Listen to what St. James says. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So he tells us, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Why? Because when we speak fast, it can lead to wrath, and the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It means that God cannot be shown as righteous in me when I speak faster than I hear, and then I drive myself or I put myself into a position of wrath and anger because I didn't, bridle my tongue. Think, pray, and ask. Some people are scared to ask. Maybe this is more of a guy thing, but I guess maybe girls can relate too. Sometimes some men have a problem with asking. Driving down the highway, your wife tells you, "I don't think this is the right way. Why don't you stop and ask somebody?" Ask? What are you talking about? No, I know it. I recognize it. Thank God for the GPS. It saved our wives a bunch of heartache and grief. I'll look it up for you on the phone while you drive, okay? And they take us in the right direction. Asking is not a bad thing. It's not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of being inferior. Actually, it's a sign of wisdom. If I don't know, I ask. And through asking, you'll acquire wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We mentioned before to learn from others' mistakes or from other people, but also to learn from your own mistakes. We remember St. Peter and his life with the Lord Christ when he was the disciple. They were sitting there at the on Covenant Thursday, eating dinner together. And then Christ prophesied about Peter denying him three times. So before the rooster crows three times, you have denied me three times. What was St. Peter's his response? He says, "No, Lord, even if I die with you, I will not deny you. Even if I die with you, I won't deny you." That's it. He said, "Okay, we'll see." The next night, we know what happened. He denied him in front of a servant girl. And not only did he deny, but he swore that he didn't even know the Lord. Then he went away sorrowful. Then by God's mercy, he appeared to him after his resurrection to console him and restore him to his apostleship. Then we see what happened with St. Peter. After the day of Pentecost, he went to go preach, and he preached before who? He preached in front of the people that sentenced Christ to death before the Sanhedrin and before the high priests. He preached to them boldly, without fear, because what? He learned from his past experience. He learned. When Christ told him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He answered the first two times, and the third time it kind of troubled him because he made this mistake before. He remembered. So then he prayed, he asked God to help him. So he recalled his own mistakes. Foolish is the person, who makes, who falls into the same pit several times. They have this saying that they say, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, what? Shame on me, because I fell into the same thing twice." This doesn't mean that we don't fall into the same sin twice, because we all fall into the same sin multiple times. But if there is, for example, there's a difference between falling into a sin and putting myself in sin. If I know there's a place or a group of people or something that causes me to sin when I'm there, then it would be foolish for me to put myself there. This is very different than us falling into sin out of weakness or out of, just being weak at a moment. So the first we said humbleness. The second is to think, pray, and ask before acting. Third is to learn from our mistakes that we've made before. Four is don't escape criticism. Don't escape criticism. Listen to the feedback of other people. Sometimes we're very sensitive to the criticism of other people. Although they might have, you know, a right to criticize us. I did something wrong. But because somebody's telling me I did something wrong, I can't take it. This is all just the result of pride. Listen to what Solomon says. He says, "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." He who disdain means kind of like hate. I hate instruction, despises his own soul. He looks at his own soul and he doesn't like his own soul. Why? Because in instruction and counsel is wisdom and salvation. But if I despise anybody telling me any criticism or giving me any piece of advice, this is certainly, you know, to the detriment of my soul. Don't escape criticism. Let's listen to the criticisms. Yes, some people, I agree, will have criticisms that aren't founded. But let's at least listen to them and consider, maybe is the criticism right? You know, when Nathan came to David and told him, "You are the man who sinned," he said, "I am the one who sinned." He recognized. He didn't say, "I'm the king, who are you to tell me to correct me? If you want to correct me, get somebody else, but don't come and correct me." And he said, "No, you're right. I've sinned against heaven." The fifth thing is, do not make important decisions under stress or anger. The wise person understands that when I'm stressed and angry, this is the result, you will certainly make poor decisions. So if you're in a point where you need to make a decision, and especially if it's an important decision, don't make the decision now. Ask for more time so you can calm down, get your thoughts together, pray, and then you can make the decision. The last way that we can practice wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is feeling and knowing God's presence in my life at all times. It can mean also fear of Him, maybe in a more elementary manner, of I fear Him because He's great and He's powerful. So I don't want to fall under His hand of judgment. This is one for a very immature kind of fear of God. But the higher fear of God is I fear Him out of love. I don't want to do anything to upset Him or to defile His holiness. So I want to keep myself pure. And I see and I feel His presence in my life at all times. So have this presence of God, this fear of God in your life. Say small prayers like the Jesus prayer, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner," throughout the day. When we go into the car, say a small prayer. When we go into our workplaces, say a small prayer. So when we live with God throughout the day, then this instills within us the fear of God. And as the Bible tells us, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. May God grant us all His heavenly wisdom for the glory of His holy name. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.